As we look at the supernatural today and the topic of supernatural faith, I pray that you would just be with us, open our hearts, that we would hear what you're trying to teach us all today. I pray that you would be with me, that the words that I speak would be your words, and that they would bring understanding of this passage to us all, that the difficult topics that we talk about here would be made simple. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying that says, you never get a second chance to make a first impression. We're going to be talking a lot about first impressions today. And the reason that I decided to wear shirt and tie today is because this is what I normally wear when I teach at work. I teach many classes on government contracting, how to do business with the federal government. And when people come to my classes, they've never seen me before, they don't know who I am, and they expect a certain level of professionalism from me. So for me, wearing a shirt and tie is something that's important, because I want them to trust what I'm saying. I want them to look at me as an authority, because that's why they're coming to me, to be an authority on government contracting. In the same way, if you are taking your car to a new auto mechanic, you pull into the garage, and the person behind the desk comes in from the garage, if they're dressed this way, in a shirt and tie, you're going to start asking some questions. What does this person really know about working on cars? You know, they're wearing a nice, clean, white shirt, a tie. You know, are they really an expert in that? You know, because they're not dressed appropriately. First impressions are very important. The passage that we're going to look at today, from Luke chapter 8, Jesus makes a very powerful and memorable first impression. We see him truly as a supernatural being. What do we think of when we hear the term supernatural? The topic for today is supernatural faith. In our culture, when we hear the word supernatural, a lot of times we think of horror movies. We think of the zombies and the ghosts, and you know, and that's what we think of in supernatural. There's even a television show that's on called Supernatural. I've never watched it. I don't know what it's about, other than a couple of guys that are going around chasing ghosts and zombies and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes we also think, when we hear the word supernatural, we think of science fiction. We think of Star Trek. We think of Star Wars. You know, Darth Vader, who in his big black outfit. And I am allowed to use this line because I do have a son named Luke. Luke, I am your father. Those are the types of images that we get when we think of supernatural, the word supernatural. But when you look up the definition, it says, of pertaining to or being above and beyond what is natural, unexplainable by natural law or phenomena, or abnormal. That's the definition of supernatural, things that are outside of nature, above the natural. In the passage that we're going to look at today, and even in the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago when Scott was teaching, we see that Jesus is above the natural. When Jesus calmed the storm, he showed that he has control of nature. He is above nature. Today we're going to see that Jesus is above not only nature, but above the supernatural, because he controls supernatural elements as well. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And if you don't have a Bible to follow along, I think there are some in the back. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and a couple people will be available to pass them out. Starting in verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. A little bit of background in this story. Jeremy, if you can put up the first slide, please. This is a map of the area of where Jesus was teaching. On the west side of the Sea of Galilee is where he had been before he and the disciples crossed. The region of the Gerasenes, where we're talking about today, is really, if I can come up here, down along sort of the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. That's the general area. We don't know specifically where these tombs were located, the exact spot where Jesus pulled up on shore, but it's somewhere in that general area. This is not a Jewish land. There were not many Jews that were in this area. One reason that we know this is that they were tending a herd of pigs. Jewish people just wouldn't do that. Pigs were unclean animals. But these people, you know, they may have heard some stories about Jesus. They may have heard, you know, things about him, but they had never met him before. Jesus was totally new to them. The tombs that we're talking about here are near the coast. Some of the commentators that I read, because they talk about a steep cliff that the pigs went off, they're caves. And they're caves that are somewhere close to the beach, but you're talking about somewhat of a steep climb, not easy to get to. But again, these are caves, and they're not near the actual town. You know, the pigs were out in this area, but the town itself was probably a little ways off. So just to give you sort of a visual of the type of area that we're talking about, it's very isolated, very desolate, and you know there are tombs around. There aren't going to be a whole lot of people that are there. As far as the timing, this was probably the very early morning hours, sometime around dawn, maybe just before or just after. When we read the passage in Mark about when Jesus was crossing and calming the storm, Mark 4:35, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" So when they left, it was actually around evening, and they took the time to cross the Sea of Galilee during the night. Now, the Sea of Galilee, at its widest point, is only about 7 miles across. We don't know exactly how long it took them to get across. They did have to go through the storm in the middle. So it's sometime in the early morning hours is the best guesstimate as to when this took place. Again, I want you to picture this scene. Jesus and the disciples are pulling up on shore. It's probably dark out, maybe just a peak of sunlight as the sun's starting to come up. Desolate, isolated place. The tombs are there. And all of a sudden, there's a single individual who jumps out, starts running and screaming at them. He's totally naked, no clothes on at all. And he's just, you know, yelling, screaming, probably waving his arms. Just, if you're one of the disciples, what's your reaction going to be? Keep that in mind, that that's the scene that we're talking about in this story. Who is a part of this story? Obviously, Jesus is there. We have a man. As we read through the story, there are demons that are involved. And we'll talk about all of this as we move forward. There are townspeople. You know, the pigs are there. There are a few caretakers of the pigs that, you know, are probably watching this whole scene unfold from a little bit of a distance. But they are there, and the disciples are there. Now, the disciples aren't mentioned explicitly in this passage, but they were with Jesus crossing the boat. They're there. They're observing all of this. Jesus made an impression on all of these people. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is what type of impression did he make on each of these types of people, and particularly the first impression for those that didn't know him. I want to start with the townspeople. More than likely, the townspeople just didn't know who Jesus was. They were far enough away from the center of Jesus' ministry that they may have heard some stories about him as stories went from town to town and going around, but they really didn't know a whole lot of the detail. However, the man that's the center of this story, they knew very well. They had been dealing with him for, as Scripture says, a long time. We don't know how long, probably years, that he had had these demons. He was living in the tombs. He hadn't worn a stitch of clothing in all that time. These people had tried everything to keep him under control, up to and including putting him in chains. You know, actual chains, hand and foot. Putting him with guards, probably armed guards. But he was one of their own. They didn't want to hurt him. They didn't want to do anything to try to get rid of him. He was one of their own. They cared for him, but at the same time, they needed to protect themselves and their families. When he finally broke his chains and went off into the tombs, they probably chased him a few times, brought him back. He would break the chains again, and he just went back there. After a while, they just sort of gave up. They let him stay down in the tombs, and they just tried to make sure that he didn't come up and disrupt them too much. When the whole story unfolded, when Jesus finally healed him, healed this man, the people that were taking care of the pigs, they ran back to the townspeople. The townspeople came and to see what had happened. And what did they see? They saw this man that they had cared for, tried to care for all of these years. They couldn't do anything more for him. He was sitting there in his right mind. He had clothes on, first time that had happened in who knows how long. And he was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. How did they react to that? They were scared. They didn't understand what had happened. The only thing that they knew was that this person, Jesus, had come and had incredible power that they couldn't harness, because they couldn't control the man who had the demons. And if Jesus could control him, then Jesus had more power than this guy. And they were scared because they didn't understand. They saw Jesus as a powerful man. That's all they saw him as, was a man who had power, and it was power they didn't understand. They also saw Jesus as someone that had hurt their community. Because as part of all of this healing, the pigs ended up drowning in the lake. They went over the cliff and they all drowned. According to Mark's rendition of this particular story, the number of pigs was about 2,000. So this was not a small herd of pigs. This was probably the herd that sustained the entire town. So not only did Jesus have this power that they didn't understand, but a lot of their livelihood they lost because of him. So what did they do? They begged Jesus to leave. There's a lot of begging that goes on in this story, and you'll see that with all of the people that that encounter Jesus. But they begged him to leave. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They just wanted him to get in the boat and get out of town. They wanted their lives to get back to the comfortable, normal lives that they had. So that's the townspeople. I want to look next at the demons. These demons knew exactly who Jesus was. Unlike the townspeople who hadn't heard of him, the first thing that they say, as soon as they see him, they call him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They see Jesus as he's getting out of the boat, and they know precisely who he is. They knew exactly what Jesus was capable of as well. They knew that he had authority over them. Because what they asked him was, you know, here again, they begged. They begged him not to send them into the abyss. They knew that Jesus had the power to destroy them. And they begged Jesus not to do that. Well, what are demons? This is where we get more into the supernatural. Because demons are supernatural beings. They exist. We can't see them. They exist outside of nature. These are beings that take their orders from the enemy, from Satan, rather than from God. These demons do not have earthly bodies. Do they have some sort of form? Probably. But we can't see them. In this particular case, when Jesus asked the demon what his name was, the demon responded, "Legion," or many demons. Now, I don't know if there were 10 demons, 20, maybe 2,000 demons. Maybe every one of the pigs that went over the cliff had an individual demon in it. I don't know specifically, but it was many, many demons. These demons believed in Jesus for who he was, and they did believe in Jesus. They knew who he was and they knew his power. But these demons had rejected him, and they refused to worship him. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." These demons shuddered at the sight of Jesus. They begged him for mercy. They didn't want to be destroyed. Then we get into the man who is the center of this story. And one of the things that I really struggled with as I was researching this passage was, how were the demons and this man interconnected? Trying to really get into the specifics of how much control did these demons really have over this man. I'm going to talk about that. We know that these demons were able to control him physically. He had super strength. He was able to break the chains. And these were, these were very strong chains. These were the type of chains that the people would use for plowing fields, where very, very strong animals would not be able to break them. But yet this man was able to break the chains on his hands and his feet to be able to escape. We know that these demons were able to control the man's actions. They are the ones who forced him down into the tombs. It was, the demons that controlled him to go down there and to live in this place that no one wanted to be. They were also the ones who caused him to be naked for these many years. For whatever reason, they didn't want him to be wearing clothes. As I was doing my research, I found that there are actually different levels of demon possession. And in the English language, and in many of the translations that we use, we hear the term demon possessed. And the connotation that we get is that you either have demons or you don't. But when you look at the original languages, there are many different types of demon possession. And maybe a better word to use would be demon influence as opposed to possession. So that there could be a mild case where the demon is really influencing the person to lean a certain way, to struggle with certain things. And then there is the opposite extreme, which is what we're talking about today, where the demons have almost total control. So it's not a black and white either or, you have demons or you don't, but there's actually a wide spectrum of demon possession that we're talking about. Well, how did this man get to have these demons, and particularly to this level? That was something, again, that I struggled with, because, again, we're talking about an extreme example here. How did this particular person get to that point? We don't know his background. The only thing we know is what we read in the passage. Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee and meets him. Jesus was going to minister directly to him. This was the only person Jesus was concerned about on this trip. Probably, this man was one of the few who actually invited the demons in. It probably started through the worship of idols. Through that worship, he opened his mind to the idea of false gods. And these false gods, through the influence of demons, probably convinced him that if he allowed them into him, he would get more power. There are, in many cultures that are around the world today, many types of spiritual leaders request to be possessed in this way to get power. When you think of things like witch doctors, that is the type of individual who may request the demons to enter in to get that sort of power. Did this man get power through being possessed by demons? Absolutely. You look at the strength that he possessed, and he got more power. He also got the downside that he may not have anticipated, that the demons certainly weren't going to tell him about, that they were going to control him. Beyond that, it was really hard for me to ascertain the specifics of the interaction between the demons and this man. I was trying to put myself in his position, and what would he be able to see and hear when these demons were controlling him? Could he see normally? Could he hear normally? Or was it more that he was imprisoned in his own body, and these demons kept out the rest of the world from him? There were multiple souls in this one physical body, all struggling for control. Because of the number of demons, they just outnumbered him. That is why they had so much control over him. But I couldn't really find the specifics as to what could he really see, what could he hear. How much control did he have over himself? The reason that I bring that up is when we talk about his reaction to Jesus' deliverance, he begged Jesus to allow him to go with the rest of the disciples. He wanted to travel with Jesus back. He was grateful to Jesus because of what had happened. He had the gratitude. But my question was, why? Why was he grateful? Was he grateful because of what Jesus did for him, that Jesus took out these demons? Or was he grateful because, like the demons who saw who Jesus was instantly, could this man see through the eyes of the demons? Did he know that Jesus was the Son of God? Or was Jesus, like the townspeople thought, just a powerful man who delivered him? To me, that's an important distinction. Because when we are grateful for what someone does for us, we have those feelings of gratitude, but over time, those feelings tend to fade. And depending on the action that was done, those feelings fade more quickly. If it's a very significant action, if someone saves your life, you're going to be grateful for a very long period of time. But if that person who saves your life, for instance, is a doctor, yes, you're grateful to them, and you may thank them initially, but after a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, you're going to lose touch with that doctor probably, and the feelings of gratitude are not going to be as strong as time goes on, because you don't have the steady relationship with that person. You don't really get to know that person. And maybe as you do get to know that person, you realize, I really don't like this person because of who they are. They're not going to be one of my best friends. You're very grateful for what they did. Don't get that wrong. You do have the feelings of gratitude, but those feelings just fade over time because of who that person really is. If, however, you're grateful to someone for who they are, because it's someone that you can really see and know, those feelings of gratitude are stronger and they tend not to fade because you really see who that person is. So for this man, as he sat at the feet of Jesus and he begged Jesus to go back with him, how did he really see Jesus? Did he see Jesus as a former prisoner who was freed, where he was imprisoned in his own body and Jesus let him out so that he had total control and Jesus was just a man? Or did he see Jesus truly as the Son of God? Honestly, I don't know. I don't know his heart. Probably someday we'll get the chance to ask him, what did you really see? But I think when we look at Jesus' response to him, we get an idea as to where he really came from, what he really saw. Jesus' response was for him to return home and tell how much God has done for you. That's what Jesus said to him. Jesus wanted him to stay. I don't think Jesus would have asked the man to stay if this man wasn't really ready, if he didn't have a powerful story to tell. But that brought up another question to me. Why did Jesus use the pigs? Why didn't Jesus just take these demons and send them into the abyss? Why have the pigs be a part of this story? One thing that I realized as I thought about this passage is that without these pigs, who would have believed the man? Again, picture the story where this man had been living by himself in the tombs for a long time. The townspeople were trying to care for him. And all of a sudden, he's changed. This man was crazy. He was a lunatic. That's how everyone looked at him. The stories about him were all around the area. This was not just a well-kept secret. He was well-known in the area. So he's out there, and Jesus comes, and let's imagine for a minute that the pigs weren't a part of the story. There's this huge screaming match. The guy runs up to the boat. He's screaming. And Jesus takes the demons, throws them into the abyss. The man's healed. He's sitting there. He has clothes on. And Jesus and the disciples leave. The man gets up, and he goes, and he tries to tell people, "Hey, I'm healed. I'm healed. I don't have the demons anymore. Look, I'm wearing clothes. I'm doing things that normal people do." Who's really going to believe him? The townspeople didn't see anything weird that happened that night. The people that were taking care of the pigs maybe saw a little bit of a shouting match going on, but, it's the crazy guy. We're not going to pay too much attention to that. He screams at everyone. Because these pigs were involved, because the townspeople saw what had happened, when this man would go out and tell the surrounding area what Jesus had done for them, or done for him, there were other people to back him up. All these townspeople saw what Jesus had done. So that as this man goes and he tells one person and the next person and the next person, either in the town or outside of the town, if the people don't believe what he says, well, just go to the town and ask them. Find another person in that town. They'll back up my story. This is what really happened. Would Jesus really have left this man alone to tell his story if the man's gratitude wasn't genuine, if he really didn't see Jesus for who he really was? Jesus gave him all that he needed to be able to go out and share his story with the rest of the world. Now keep in mind, getting back to the map, the area that this man was in was not a Jewish area. It was not an area in which people really knew about God. This man was out there on his own. And he was really planting the seeds for others to follow. As the gospel message was spread through the book of Acts, there were already seeds being planted from this man that Jesus saved. The disciples, the last group of people that we want to look at, they were just spectators. They were there. They're not mentioned specifically in the passage. But how did this event change their view of Jesus? As they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, they had seen Jesus control nature. The storm was raging, and Jesus just, the sea was calm. Now they see Jesus control forces that were outside of nature. When these men first signed up to follow Jesus, their view of the Messiah was that the Messiah would bring about an earthly kingdom, that Israel would come back to prominence as one of the world's great empires. As they started following Jesus and seeing what he did, they had to change in their minds who the Messiah really was. These two events were key to changing their view. Because before these events, they were seeing Jesus heal people, bring people back from the dead. They knew that Jesus had some power, but this was real power. Particularly in this story, Jesus was controlling things that they had no understanding of. Jesus was changing their view of who he was through all of these examples. Jeremy, if you can put up the chart, please. As I was looking at each one of these groups of people, an image came to me that started with this: the supernatural versus the natural, and belief versus faith. Each of the characters that we're talking about in this story, I believe, fit into one of these quadrants. And I think we all fit in here someplace. If you can hit the next one, we'll start with the townspeople. Did they believe in Jesus? Absolutely. They saw what he did. They saw that he was someone with power. But they believed in him as the natural. They saw him as a man. The next one is the demons. They also believed in Jesus. They knew exactly who Jesus was, and we see just from their reaction from the get-go, as soon as they see him, they believed in Jesus, but they knew that he was supernatural. They knew that he was the Son of God. That's what they called him, Son of the Most High God. The next one, Jeremy, is the man. This man had faith in Jesus. Again, my own belief is that he really did see Jesus through the eyes of the demon, through the eyes of the demons, so that, you know, when he saw Jesus, he saw the Son of God, and he wanted to follow Jesus. He was willing to take that step of faith, to leave his life behind, to get into that boat and stay with Jesus, to learn from him, and just to be with Jesus. He wanted to have that relationship. And then lastly, we have the disciples. Did the disciples have faith in Jesus? Yes. They were willing to follow him. They were willing to take that step. They were willing to do something about it. When they first took that step of faith, they saw Jesus as a man, the Messiah, the one who's going to save Israel. But again, it was to save Israel by creating an earthly kingdom. Through these events, their view of Jesus was changing from the natural towards the supernatural. Even at the end, when Jesus was on the cross, they weren't quite there yet. They didn't really understand until the Holy Spirit touched them and came into their lives. The only person who was at the cross with Jesus was John of the 12. But their faith was starting to change. They saw Jesus in a different way. What's the difference between all of these? The natural. You look at Jesus as a man, a good teacher, had some good things to say. It's good to follow his advice. The supernatural. You see Jesus as the Son of God. That he is someone who conquered death. That he has the ability to save you and bring you to heaven with him. What's belief? According to dictionary.com, belief is an opinion or conviction. Contrast that to faith in Hebrews 11:1, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The difference between belief and faith, to use an analogy that I'd heard many years ago, believing an airplane can fly is one thing. You can look at all the mathematical formulas, understand lift, but having the faith to get on it is a different thing. That's the difference between belief and faith. So what is your view of Jesus? That's what I want to leave you with today. Where do you fit on this chart? Do you have faith in Jesus like the disciples? As a man, someone who has some power and can give you the things that you want? Someone that you can turn to when times are bad? Or are you like the townspeople, that you believe in Jesus, that he's a man, he's a good teacher, he has some good advice, you know, some things to, you know, things that you can follow, but, you know, he's certainly not the Son of God. I really hope that you're not like the demons, that you understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that you've rejected him. Or are you like the man who is the center of the story, that you see Jesus as the Son of God and that is where your faith lies? That is who you want to follow, and you're willing to take the steps to do what he asks. The man and the townspeople in this story really had their first impression of Jesus. They met him for the first time. One of their impressions was positive with the man. The other was negative. They rejected him. They asked him to leave. The demons and the disciples knew Jesus very well before this event ever happened. Again, one had a positive reaction, one had a negative to this whole event. What is your reaction to Jesus today? Is today your first impression of Jesus? Had you not heard of him before or not seen him in this light before? If this is your first time meeting Jesus, I encourage you, seek him out. Make it a positive first impression, like the man that we read about. If you have met Jesus before, on many occasions, I hope that today you will see him better, that you will see him more clearly, that you really see him as a supernatural being, as the Son of God, because that is who he is, and that is how we need to worship him. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I just pray that as we think about this story, as we reflect on it, as we go through the week, that you would indeed reveal yourself to us more clearly, that we would see you more as the supernatural being that you are, that we understand that you control not only nature, but those things that are supernatural as well, because those supernatural elements were created by you as well. I just pray that you would be with us. Give us that understanding. And I pray that we would be different as a result of understanding you more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.